All right, well, this morning we are continuing in our summer sermon series on the book, or I should say that on the chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. We started that a couple of weeks ago, and we're kind of going very slowly through that book. You'll recall that our first message was really on the sort of the definition of what faith is that's found there in those first three verses. And we talked about that definition, and then we said that the rest of the chapter is really a series of examples. Different men and women who show us what it looks like both to have faith and then to live by faith. The first of those examples that we talked about last Sunday was the example of Abel, the son of Adam and Eve, who shows us by faith how important and integral faith is in our worship and in having a right relationship to God and to having a righteousness that is by faith. And so we talked about that example last week. This morning, we're going to look at our second example. And incidentally, I should mention that if you are going to be gone some this summer for trips and other things, each of these sermons kind of is stands on its own as we look at each of those, sort of the reasons why we do this kind of a series. And so just as you're here each week, we're going to be looking at these different examples, learning little bits and pieces of what it means to look, to live by faith in Jesus Christ. The second example this morning is Enoch. And Enoch is a familiar name. If you're familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, you probably are remembering that name. But there's not a lot of detail about Enoch in scripture. There's not a large passage of scripture or stories, many stories about Enoch. And so we're going to actually read pretty much almost everything Scripture has to say about Enoch this morning in two passages. This one here in Hebrews, and then the original passage where Enoch is mentioned in Genesis chapter 5. So let's read both of those, and then we'll kind of talk about what God wants to teach us this morning from those. Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6 says, "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." And then back in Genesis chapter 5, we begin in verse 21 and read through verse 24. The first time that Enoch is mentioned, Genesis 5, 21 through 24. It says, "When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more because God took him away." I should mention, by the way, as well, that there's nothing coming up on the screen because I failed to put it in the computer so that it could come up on the screen this week. So if you got your blue insert, that'll have the sermon notes, and I'll try to make sure that I'm following those and that you can kind of see where we're going. That second passage there in Genesis is a genealogy. It's that little bit about Enoch is a section of a genealogy from Adam down through Noah. I don't know, when I was in seminary, occasionally I'd run across, you know, fellow students, someone who was maybe reading through the Bible from cover to cover. And if you've ever done that, you'll know that there's this section when you get to First Chronicles. And I always ask people, so how do you like First Chronicles, you know, chapters 1 through 9? Because if you've read through, straight through, you know that there's a 9-chapter section in First Chronicles, which is paragraph after paragraph, page after page of genealogies. And you get bogged down. There's name after name that it's hard to pronounce, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. And you sit there after a while and you're kind of like, why am I reading all of this? You know, what is this supposed to be teaching me? And so we used to joke about that when I was in seminary. Well, then I went to my first church as an associate pastor, and it came back to bite me. Because I was at this church as an associate pastor, and my senior pastor there had this kind of habit, tradition, I don't know what you call it, but anyway, at Christmas time, he would do this Christmas series, four sermons, And he would always divide it up so that I would do two and he would do two. And I think it was my second Christmas there that he divided up the sermon series for Christmas and assigned to me to do a sermon, you got it, on the genealogies of Jesus that are found in Matthew and Luke. And so I had to figure out, what am I going to teach? What am I going to say for a half an hour, 35 minutes, about the genealogies of Jesus? Now, I'm pleased to say that after some more intense study of those genealogies, there was actually quite a bit of information there about Messiah, some good things to share, and God, hopefully used that message in the lives of the folks that I was speaking to. I hope that'll be true this morning as we talk about this section of a genealogy about just one person, a guy by the name of Enoch. Hopefully there'll be more there for you to learn. Now, I am not suggesting that I'm going to write a book on the faith of Enoch, right? Sort of similar to the Jabez prayer thing. I'm not sure that there's enough for a whole book, but I do think that there's plenty to learn from Enoch's life, and specifically how his faith relates to walking with God and what that means in our relationship with God as well. Enoch shows us that it is faith that allows us to walk with God now and forever. It is our faith that allows us to walk with God now and forever. So where do we begin? Well, some would say in Hebrews, the first part of that chapter 11, that the key verse in that whole first section is verse 6. And so let's begin there in verse 6. I'm going to start, I want to reread that. It says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." The first thing that we can understand from Enoch and from this section on faith is that it's our faith that allows us to come near to God. It is our faith that allows us to come near to God. And before we can please God, we first have to come near to God. Now, I'm going to explain when we get to the second point a little more what I mean by that. But before we can even think about pleasing God, we first have to come near to God. And so the question then is, how do we come near to God? How can we approach God? How can we come into the presence of God? Because as Christians, as those who are believers who know the gospel, the good news, when we share that good news, one of the things that we always say is that there's kind of the bad news that leads to the good news. And the bad news is that our sin has separated us from God. That God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. He's a just God. And because of the character of God and because of our sinfulness, we cannot enter into the presence of a holy God. So how then, if we want to please God, and we can't please God unless we draw near to God, how do we draw near to God in light of our sin? Well, it tells us there in verse 6 that anyone who wants to draw near to God, or anyone who comes to him, must believe, there's our word, faith, there, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now that is that second half of that verse basically is reiterating, it's repeating what we said when we talked about the definition of faith, and we said, what is the sort of the definition of Christian faith? We said that it is a foundational conviction, a foundational belief in who God is and in his ability to do what he has promised to do for us. To believe in who God is and in his ability to fulfill the promises that we can have forgiveness of sin, that we can have eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the foundation of what Christian faith is about. And that's what it's saying in the second half of verse 6. That anyone who wants to come to him must believe that, number one, he exists, who he is. That literally says that he is, that he must believe that he is. And so we want to believe that he exists. We want to believe who God says he is, again, about his holiness and his righteousness, his justice, his grace, his mercy. We believe in who he is. And second, that we believe that he rewards those who earnestly seek him, that he can do what he has promised to do for those who put their faith in him. For those who will seek him out by faith, that God will do what he has promised to do. So if we want to draw near to God, it begins by putting faith in God. What an incredible proclamation of God's grace and God's mercy. That anyone who wants to draw near to him, any rebel, any person who has turned their back on God, all of us who have ignored him, who have chased after idols, who have chosen to worship ourselves, all of us who have gloried in our sinfulness, if we will believe, if we will seek him, if we will turn to him, if we will put our faith in him, then there is the forgiveness of sin and the promise of a relationship with him, that we can come into his presence, that we can be near him now and for all eternity. God is not a God who pushes anyone away, but he is a God who offers grace and mercy. The frustrating part is that some just don't want to have it. It's not that God is pushing anyone away, but it's that some just don't want to draw near to him. They don't want to have that kind of closeness to their Creator, to God. I've been coaching T-ball this spring for my six-year-old, for Cameron. And I have not coached sports for a long time. I used to quite a bit when my other kids were younger, but then my boys got too good and I couldn't coach them anymore, and my daughters got involved in gymnastics, and that's not something I know anything about, so I haven't coached in a long time. So it's kind of a renewing an experience. And one of the things that I had forgotten about coaching, especially little kids in sports, is that you have some kids on the team who really don't want to be on the team. Their parents are probably just trying to get them, you know, involved in some activity and trying different things. And so they're there, but they really don't necessarily want to be there. And that's hard for me, because when I have a kid like that, my inclination, my tendency is to want, you know, they don't want to be a part of the action. They want to kind of stay away from what's going on. They don't want the ball to come to them. My tendency is to be thinking, well, if I put them in the middle of the action, maybe they'll start to like it. And occasionally that works, but not always. Sometimes it makes it far, far worse. You put them in there, the ball comes to them, and, you know, they just break down. That's it. They're done. They don't want to play anymore, and they, you know, it gets worse. So I share that to say this, that there are some people who are like that with God, that they just want to be as far away from him as possible. And despite all of God's efforts to reach out, to draw them in, to bring them near, there's just the resistance to stay from God. Now, that is not God pushing them away. That is not God sort of sticking them out in right field, going back to the analogy. But it's God standing with open arms and they're turning and leaving him behind. God doesn't push us away. He reaches out. He has reached out through his Son and done all that is necessary for us to draw near to him by faith. What a great example for us as we interact with those who are without faith in Jesus Christ, to demonstrate that same kind of patient, loving kindness, praying that they might turn in repentance to God. So because of our sin, we need to draw near to God by faith, believing in the promise of his Son, the Lord Jesus, to forgive and to give eternal life. Faith allows us to draw near to God, and in drawing near to God, it then allows us to walk with God. The second thing I want to talk about this morning is how drawing near allows us to walk with him. Drawing near allows us to walk with him. Now, why do I say, at the beginning, I said that it was before we can please God, it's necessary that we come near to God. And why would I say that? Well, besides the fact that in verse 6 it says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe." There's that idea of having faith that he exists and rewards those who earnestly seek him. The reason that it's necessary to first come near to God before you can please God has to do with what this idea of pleasing God means. And I'm going to share some things that try to follow along here. That when, and it's, by the way, it's connected to what it says in Genesis about Enoch and walking with God. And here's why I say that. When the Jews, before the time of Christ, decided that as more and more Jews were living throughout the Roman Empire, out in the area called the diaspora, there was a need for those Jews who many of them spoke Greek far better than they spoke Hebrew, to have the Old Testament scriptures in Greek. And so the Jewish scholars, kind of like we do today, putting the Bible into English, took the Old Testament from Hebrew and translated it into Greek, called the Septuagint, that Greek translation of the Old Testament. When they did that, that section about Enoch, that where it says in our Bibles, translated straight from Hebrew to English, it says that Enoch walked with God. When they put that into Greek, they used a phrase that literally says, pleased God, that Enoch pleased God. Now, the idea there behind both of those phrases, walked with God, pleased God, is this idea of Enoch having a close fellowship, an intimacy with God, in his a relationship with God that was sincere, genuine, and constant in his life. And so there's this idea of a close fellowship with God. Now, when the author of Hebrews, who's also writing in Greek and writing to Greek-speaking people, refers back to Enoch and the story about Enoch, he uses the Greek translation. He uses the phrase, pleased God. But again, the idea here is this idea of close fellowship with God. Now, before we can have this close fellowship, before we can sort of walk with God, we first have to draw near to God. So when I say in order to please God, we first have to draw near to him, what we're saying is before we can have this kind of relationship that God intended for us to have with him, we first have to come to him. We have to draw near to him. And in order to do that, as we said before, we have to have our sin dealt with, which means we have to put our faith in Jesus Christ. Before we can please God, before we can walk with God, we first need to put our faith in Jesus Christ so that we may draw near to him. So drawing near then allows us to walk with God. The question then that one would ask is, well, what does it look like then to walk with God? I've put my faith in Jesus Christ. I want to have this relationship, this closeness, this fellowship with God. What does it look like then to walk in that relationship with him? Well, the first thing is that I think if you're going to walk with God, if you're going to walk with anyone, it means that you're going in the same direction, right? If we're going to walk with someone, we're going in the same direction as that person. My wife and I take walks together pretty regularly for exercise, and we have the same route that we take most of the time. We go down Jefferson and around the old high school and to the Dogwood Trail and over to Carl Street and back around to our house. It's kind of the same little loop that we always take. Well, the other night we were taking a walk and she said, "Let's go somewhere different. Let's take a different route." Now I could have said, "No, I want to go on the same route. I don't want to go a different route. If you want to go on a different route, go ahead and go a different route. I'm going to go on the same route that we always take." Now, had I done that, we would not have been taking a walk with one another, right? To take a walk with someone, you have to go in the same direction as that person. Now, if you put your faith in God and you believe in who he is, you understand that if you're going to walk with him, he's the one that's going to be calling the shots. He's the one that gets to decide the route that you're taking. And so to walk with him means to go in the same direction as him, which means that I'm following his lead. I'm following his direction. And where do we find that? We find it in the Word of God, in what he has revealed to us in the Scriptures. And so I want to know God's Word so that I can walk with God in the same direction that God is going, and remain in close fellowship with Him. So that's the first thing. It means to walk with God is to go in the same direction. The second thing is that to walk with God means to seek out His presence. Going back to the walks that I take with my wife, it's not going to come as a surprise to her. She knows that walking is not my favorite form of exercise. Right? I need exercise. I'm not sure there's any, my favorite form. I don't know. But it probably wouldn't be real high on the list of forms of exercise that I would choose, especially not walking in the same route in the same circle. And so the reason, though, that I always, when she says, "Hey, do you want to go for a walk?" I say, "Yeah, I want to go for a walk." It's not because I want to walk. Right? It's not about the activity. It's about the company. Because I like spending time with my wife. And I like having time with her to talk and visit. Sometimes we tell the kids sometimes will want to come. We're like, "No, you can't come. You got to stay here. We're going for a walk." Because we want to have some time just together. Time to be in each other's presence. To fellowship and to talk and to visit. And walking with God is like that. It's not about the activity, it's about the company. And because walking with God, for those who've done it for a long time, it's not easy all the time. It's not a cakewalk. It's not, downhill. There are hardships and there are trials and there are obstacles to overcome. And sometimes it is difficult to walk with God. But because of the company, because of the presence of God, having that fellowship with God, it makes all of it worth it. It is so worthwhile. It is so worth it to walk through this life with God. So walking with God means that we seek His presence. And then thirdly, walking with God, I think especially as we look at the example of Enoch, walking with God means that we hold loosely to this world. To walk with God means that we're holding loosely to this world. It says about Enoch in verse 5, "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life." By faith, Enoch was taken from this life. And again, it says that, it mentions that also there in Genesis chapter 5. And if you look at that passage in Genesis chapter 5, one of the things you'll note, and maybe as we were reading, if you just read that section, you think, "Wow, Enoch was taken from this life after 365 years. That's a long time, right? But if you look at the rest of the list, Enoch was taken as, relatively speaking, a young man. I mean, the rest of that list, these guys, Enoch didn't even live half as long as most of the rest of them in the list before he was taken by God. Now, he left the world early, but I'm guessing that Enoch didn't really mind all that much. Remember, this is at a time when we're going from Adam to Noah, and the world is becoming increasingly evil leading up to the judgment of God in the flood at the time of Noah. And so as the world is increasingly evil, here is Enoch walking in close fellowship with God, walking with God, and no doubt understands that this world is not his home. That his home is with God. And so Enoch would have not been disappointed when it came time for God to take him to be with him in his presence there in heaven. I think I've shared before, one of the great blessings I think that I've enjoyed as a believer, and hopefully for many of you have enjoyed this as well, but one of the great blessings that as a believer I've enjoyed is just the kind of godly home that we have in our house. It's a blessing to be able to come home, and it's not perfect all the time, and yeah, we have disputes and we have things that we have to deal with, but for the most part, coming home is a joy. It's a place of comfort. It's a place of peace. It's a place that I'm excited to be able to return to after a hard day at work, or even after we've been on vacation for a while, we come back. It's just nice to be at home together again. Now, I share that to say this. What makes our home, though, a wonderful place is not the people. It's not the people. What makes our home a wonderful place is that the people there are committed to Christ. It's God who makes it a place of joy and comfort and peace. He is our home. And that is true here, and that is true there. We hold loosely to this world because our home is with God wherever He takes us. And to walk with God is to hold loosely to this world, to pursue His presence, to follow Him wherever He leads us. So by faith we can approach God, and by faith then we can walk with God. There's one more thing about faith that stands out in this account of Enoch's life. And that third thing is that faith in God vanquishes death. Faith in God vanquishes death. If you begin reading Genesis chapter 5 and start at verse 1, we started in verse 21. If you start in verse 1 and start reading Genesis 5, and you kind of read through that genealogy, you're going to notice a pattern. And the pattern is that at the end of each of those accounts of Adam and Abel and all the way down, it ends the same way. And then he died, right? I don't know if you guys have seen, there's a cartoon, The Croods, which is kind of this fictional account of, I couldn't find the clip, but this fictional account of this Neanderthal cave type people. And the dad is always warning the kids about all the dangers around them. And he uses stories and he talks about, he uses this little bear called Crispy Bear. And he draws on the cave wall and he talks about Crispy Bear, you know, gets curious and goes out to, and then every time the story ends the same way. He goes, and then he died and he hits the wall with his hand all red and it kills the bear. And every time the story's the same way. And then he died. And when I read Genesis 5, I think of that story. I don't know why. Because every one of those, and then he died. And then he died. But then you get to Enoch. And Enoch has this shocking end to his story. It's not like the rest of them. I said before that we don't really know that much about Enoch. Enoch is not a major character in the Old Testament. He's not Abraham or Moses or David. Why do we remember Enoch in this list of the genealogies? Because his story doesn't end the same way. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. Here we are, just right after the fall. Right after the curse. Death is a reality. I think that's why that genealogy, each of those ends that way. It's reinforcing that there is this curse that humanity now has to deal with the reality of death. That this life will come to an end. And in the midst of that, God offers hope. That God can and will intervene. And that by faith, death does not have to be the end of our story. Jesus says in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. And everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. What God does for Enoch anticipates what God intends to do for all mankind. That by faith, even though we die, we live. It's not that by faith we'll all be translated to heaven the way that Enoch was or that Elijah was later on in the Old Testament. But by faith, death isn't the end. It just takes us to be with God, the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. Some of you may know the name Francis Chan. A pastor, speaker, Christian speaker, author, had a large church that he pastored down in Southern California for many years. And then I think now he's trying to start a church up in Northern California. But when he was down in Southern California, he told a story of something that happened at his church there. And apparently, one Sunday, they had a speaker, missionary speaker, that came and was sharing about the work that he was doing in a remote village in Papua New Guinea. And he was sharing about this work and kind of given a little bit of his testimony. And in doing so, he mentioned that what sort of led him into missions was his experiences as a young man in his youth ministry, and in particular, the impact of his youth pastor, a guy by the name of Vaughn. So after that Sunday, the very next Sunday, they had a different guy come in and speak. And this other guy came in, and he was sharing about some work that he was doing with impoverished children around the world in different countries, and giving the church people an opportunity to get involved in helping to feed and clothe and take care of these kids. And he said, and sharing it, he said, "Now, the work I'm doing is really just an outgrowth of the work that I was doing when I was in my youth ministry in high school with my youth pastor, a guy by the name of Vaughn." And it was just, for instance, it was just weird because these two guys, we had no idea that they were connected. We didn't know, you know, but they both apparently had gone to the same youth ministry and had the same youth pastor. Well, he was sharing that story with a friend of his the next week who had a inner city mission in L.A., Los Angeles, there in Southern California. And he was sharing the story. He says, "It was so weird. These two guys came to our church and they were sharing their story and kind of why they were doing what they were doing. And they both mentioned this guy named Vaughn, who's a youth pastor." And the guy from L.A., he says, "I know Vaughn." And he said, "In fact, I was just not long ago with Vaughn. I spent the day with him. They live down near the border of Mexico, and he regularly takes his students over across the border into Tijuana, and they carry on a ministry there with kids that live in the junk piles and the garbage heaps and you know, are there." And he said, I spent the day with him. We went across the border, and while we were there, he said, "It was crazy, Francis. You wouldn't believe it. These kids, they'll see him, and they go running up to him, and they give him hugs, and he knows all of their names, and he knows their stories, and he talks to them, and he brings gifts and shares food with them." And he said, "I spent the day with this guy," and he said, it was just kind of almost eerie. He said, "It was like the whole day I was with Vaughn, I kept thinking that this is probably what it would have been like to walk around with Jesus." Now, I share that for this reason. The reason that I think that guy probably felt that way is because Vaughn was walking with Jesus. He was walking with God. He was walking with God in that close fellowship. My guess is that that's what it was like to be around Enoch. And why hundreds of years later, centuries later, when this is written down about, this genealogy is written down, that when it's mentioned about Enoch, it doesn't just mention that he was taken to be with God, but it twice mentions that Enoch walked with God. He made that kind of impression on those who were around him. That only happens by faith, as we believe in who God is and in the promises that he has made, as we learn to trust him, to go where he's going, to seek out that close fellowship with him and hold loosely to the things of this world. What an incredible testimony to people to say he walked or she walked with God. I hope that's your desire this morning. Let's pray.